Oh, ask Brother Art to seek the Lord's blessing on Brother Art Jesuit's discourse and the blessing on the day's activities and devotions and meditations and fellowship.
Almighty, loving Father in heaven, you have really blessed us with the privilege and honor we have of addressing thee as our Father. We thank thee, Father, for this another day, for your watch care, guidance over us. We ask for your continued guidance and blessings upon each and every one of us, those that will be serving on the podium and those who will be sitting in the audience taking these wonderful messages in. May we bring them into our hearts and put them to use. And so doing, bring praise, honor, and glory to thee. We thank thee for the words of the hymn. They're beautiful, Father. They're a prayer in song. Bless each and every heart bowed before thee here at this time, and those that would have loved to have been here but for various reasons could not make it. And be with those that are still journeying to be with us. Guide and direct and protect them that they may reach this destination safely. We thank thee, Father, and ask a special blessing on our brother, our Jesuit, for his labors of love in preparing this discourse from your warehouse of truth to deliver it to us. We thank thee in Jesus' most kind, precious name. Amen.
As I look out on the audience, I don't know who else was there, but I remember attending the first General Convention. It was then called the Midwest General Convention in Effort Forest in 1939. I guess I wasn't quite a teenager yet. But then the General Convention was moved to Chautauqua, Ohio. And it was either 1940 or 41 that I started developing a very chummy relationship as a teenager with Brother Ted Martin and Brother Art Jesuit. And we enjoyed some teenage years together. And now, decades later, 2005, Brother Art and Brother Ted are still very faithful in the truth, elders in Chicago. And all three of us are still rejoicing in the Lord, and I think that says a lot about the keeping power of the Lord. And it gives me great pleasure to introduce Brother Art Jesuit to you this morning. His subject is the 12 tribes. Brother Art.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Good morning to you all. Needless to tell you, Sister Barbara and I are rejoicing to be in your midst in fellowship and learning the many lessons of this convention through the ministry of our brethren. I already brought you the love and greetings of the brethren in Chicago, but I'll do it again for those who didn't hear me on the first day. We have a handout that the brethren will pass out to kind of keep you close to where we're going with our lesson. When we look into the historical background of the 12 tribes of Israel, we find some very interesting lessons connected with each of the 12 tribes. This morning, however, we will limit our lesson to three areas: the tribe, the definition of its name, the blessing that was passed on to each tribe, and lastly, the standard or the banner emphasizing the outstanding features or the outstanding accomplishments of these tribes. In Numbers, the second chapter, the second verse, we read of the Israelites being told to encamp each by the standard of his tribe and the ensign of his father's house. Numbers 2:2 reads like so: "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." The standard of each tribe serves as a signal, either for marching, for forming into battle array, or as a signal to set up camp. This morning, our interest not only centers on the three areas of tribe identification, but additionally, we hope to examine other features that are of interest to the new creation. The scripture you see at the top of your handout, we'll just read the first verse, which is 7:4 of Revelation. 7:4 of Revelation. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." And then from there it goes on to tell you who the tribes were, and we'll get into those details shortly. It is here that the little flock is spoken of as Israel and is included in the tribal picture, in the spiritual tribal picture. Those of the Jewish nation who maintained their relationship with God were not broken off from that position, but instead were transferred from natural Israel, and they became the nucleus of spiritual Israel. Inasmuch as they left many of the designated number yet to be provided for, God has arranged, as has been shown through the prophets, that this would indeed be done, that the deficiency would be supplied from amongst who? The Gentiles. So then the work of this gospel age has been to fill up those 12 tribes with Gentiles, to take the place of the Jews that were broken off from that special place or plane or privilege. If we make our calling and election sure, we shall be one of these spiritual 12 tribes, though we may not know to which tribe we will be assigned. The Lord in his providence fills those tribes of Israel as it pleases him. The whole number, as stipulated, will be 12,000 from each tribe, or 144,000 complete. It may not make any particular difference to us to which tribe we will belong, yet there may be some special or outstanding features suggested in the tribes back in the Old Testament that would fit you and me. Remember, our Lord was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that could leave us a clue regarding some of the tribal construction. However, because there is no revelation in Scripture on this subject, we don't want to be wise above that which is written. The tribes did have different standards, different characteristics, different duties. So couldn't there be a possibility that there will be 12 different stations or ranks amongst the saints in glory? In our investigation on this subject, we found all the different authorities, and they don't agree on the standards of all of these 12 tribes. In fact, the tribes themselves from the Old Testament do not comport with those that you find in the New Testament, in Revelation. From our research, the following are the standards and the definitions that we found scripturally portray to us the characteristics and the outstanding features of each of these tribes. If faithful, in which tribe would you be a member of? You can follow along on our little sheet, and on the back side you have six, front side the first six. Let's begin with the first tribe, the tribe of Judah. Scriptures, Genesis 49:9, also Deuteronomy 33:7. The name Judah means praise of Jehovah. The predominant theme is praise, and it is found in connection with his birth, as well as bestowed upon him in his blessing. When he was born, Leah his mother said, "Now will I praise the Lord," and therefore she called his name Judah. Praise was evidently not only the meaning of his name, but also the characteristics of his personality. This was in all probability the reason he found himself in the leading position of all of these tribes. We notice that God puts praise first in so many different places in Scripture. Example, Psalms 50 and 23. Psalms 100, verse 4. Psalms 147:1. I'll just quote the last one, 147:1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." It was Judah's advice that his brethren followed when they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, instead of taking his life, as you remember. Though he was not the firstborn, we find him taking a decided lead in many of the family affairs. It was Judah who unhesitatingly acknowledged the evil deed that had been committed and throws himself upon the mercy of the Egyptian prince. He offers himself as a slave and makes that wonderful appeal to the feelings of their disguised brother, who renders it impossible for Joseph to any longer conceal his identity. Judah's experiences of life and the strength of his character appeared to give him much influence with his father Jacob. It was chiefly because of his confidence in Judah that we read how the aged Jacob allowed Benjamin to make the journey to Egypt. What was the prophetic blessing given to this tribe? Let's look at Genesis 49:8-12. That's the scripture, but I'll only paraphrase verse 8. And it tells us that those rewarded with a place in this tribe of Judah will be given the highest earthly grade of honor. We see that Judah was Jacob's fourth son, yet it was he who received the highest blessing instead of the firstborn. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, as you remember, Revelation 5:5. Jehovah gave the tribe of Judah first place in fighting the Canaanites. What does that mean? Listen to Judges 1:1-2. Judges 1:1-2. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I shall deliver the land into his hand.'" This suggests to us that those who attain to this tribe will be the zealous overcomers. This does not necessarily mean that only those found sufficiently worthy to be of this class will be found praising the Lord. Praise is suggestive of the general attitude of all classes in the kingdom. So name meanings are significant of the general kingdom conditions. We read in Psalms 142:7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall encompass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Those who have been in the prison house of death will in that day praise the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 61:11. Praise will spring forth before all nations. The standard or banner that stood at the head of this tribe was one of a lion, beautifully embroidered upon it. One ancient Hebrew writer mentions that on this standard was written, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. I like that. Why a lion? Most often a lion is a symbol of strength. As Samson's proverb put it, what is stronger than a lion? Lion is mentioned some 135 times in the Old Testament. One of our Lord's messianic titles reflects the first mention of a lion in Genesis 49:10. Judah is a lion's whelp in setting of judgment and power. His strength and majesty are symbolically referred to when our Lord is styled the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Additionally, we find in Proverbs 28:1 that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I'm sure from the definition of Judah, praise of Jehovah, as well as the few characteristics I mentioned of the tribe, as depicted by the lion, we now have excellent clues as to who will make up this spiritual tribe of Judah. The next tribe spoken of, Reuben, in the 7th chapter of Revelation. Scripture 49:3 of Genesis. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellence of power. The word Reuben means see a son. During the time of ancient Israel, the birth of a child was considered a great blessing. Future prosperity was everything to the people, and to be without a son to perpetuate the name of the father was a curse resting on one's head. How proud the parents were when Reuben was born, so excited to see a son. When Jacob said, this is the beginning of my strength, he was saying that the family was to increase in succeeding generations, both in character as well as in numerical strength. But as we remember, he was bitterly disappointed because of the sinfulness of Reuben in the later years. We first note, however, the qualities of Reuben of dignity, power, and love. And this is referred to Reuben as mentioned in Genesis 37:21-22. When he withstood his brethren for the safety of his brother Joseph, and how he was instrumental in saving the boy's life, although he was identified with them later in their deceit. Later, when Joseph demanded that Benjamin be brought to Egypt, it was Reuben who stood as security to his father Jacob for his younger brother. On the standard of this tribe, on this tribe of Reuben, there was a figure of a man. In Scripture, the figure of a man, or the face of a man, symbolizes love. We have learned that the face and form are an excellent index to one's heart and life, to the extent that fleshly tendencies and sin have a hold on man's mind and body. His face shows it. Conversely, as purity and grace reign within, the face will surely indicate that. We know that Jesus, being perfect, was as far from physical deformity and unkind appearance as the East was from the West. Song of Solomon says in 5:16, that he is altogether lovely. The apostle outlines for us 9 elements or constituent parts of love in 1 Corinthians 13. There he says, love suffereth long, patience. Love is kind, kindness. Love envieth not, generosity. Vaunteth not itself. In other words, he's not puffed up. Humility. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Courtesy. Love seeketh not her own. Unselfishness. Is not easily provoked. Good tempered. Love thinketh no evil. Guilelessness. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth and honesty. Those who make up this spiritual tribe of Reuben will reflect these elements and these qualities of love. Next tribe, Gad. Scripture, Deuteronomy 33:20. The name Gad means troop, and the emblem on this standard, which stood before the tribe, was that of an armor. As we look into history of this tribe of Gad, we find them to be great warriors. They fought many battles, knowing both victory and defeat, showing the power of a tribe of real valiant men. They were men able to bear the buckler and sword, and we find to shoot with a bow of accuracy and skill. 1 Corinthians 5:18 tells us in detail how this tribe of Gad delighted to be in the front row of battle. Always clad in full armor, ready and waiting, ever seeking to enlarge their territory and their possession. We are told that their faces were like the faces of lions, and they were known to be swift as deer upon the mountains. Surely those who make up the remaining members of this tribe must have on the whole armor of God. They must put on this armor of light over the robe. They need to have their loins girded about with truth. They need the helmet to protect their mind, their intellect, from the shafts of error. The breastplate of righteousness must cover their heart, really realizing that nothing but heart purity and absolute loyalty to God could be acceptable. They need the sandals of preparation of the gospel of peace. This, then, the complete armor is needed to overcome the Canaanites in our own flesh and to overcome all the surrounding obstacles that are associated with them. Having this protection, they may indeed come off more than conquerors. The promise of the Master is our daily inspiration. What does it say? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. It will be these that will make up the remaining members of the tribe of Gad. Our next tribe for consideration is the tribe of Asher. Scriptures that speak of Asher are found in 49:20 of Genesis and Genesis 30:12-13. I'll read Genesis 49:20. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher means happy or blessed. On the standard of this tribe was embroidered what? A handful of corn. Asher was born to Zilpah and was adopted by Leah. It was Leah who really gave him his name, Asher. As she took the child into her arms, it was with an air of contentment and with pleasure, as she said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she gave him a name that embraced both of these terms, happy and blessed. What was hers now became his. This mutuality of blessing is a principle of Christianity. In the Old Testament, Genesis 12 and 2, "I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing." In the New Testament, John 15:11, "That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We are blessed of the Lord, and the more we bless others, the more we are blessed. As a side note, we notice that Asher is mentioned 27 times in Scripture. No, let me rephrase that. The name Asher is 27 times translated blessed, and 18 times the same word is translated happy. So you can see where the blessed and happiness come from his name. We find the standard of Asher, a handful of corn, very appropriate. There was much richness in the soil that was allocated to his territory. We found that most statements regarding Asher revealed this characteristic of quality. "His bread shall be fat" is one. Christ is the bread of life to his people. It is fat of the highest quality and so satisfies the hungry soul. David, as you remember, said, "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness." And again, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." This tribe of Asher represents those saints who feed on the finest of wheat. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." The corn of Canaan is far better than the leeks and onions of Egypt. The word of God is their daily portion. Like Job, who said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food." Job 28:12. The natural result of a healthy intake is a virile output. Those who feed upon the husks and scraps instead of the solid meat and the fat bread of God's word will not find themselves as members of the tribe of Asher. Those who feed on the fatness of God's word will be as the tribe of Asher, be able to give to the people royal dainties straight from the king's banqueting chamber. Our next tribe, Naphtali. Naphtali. Genesis 49:21, Genesis 30:7-8. I'll read 30:7-8. "And Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, conceived again, and she bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, 'With great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed.' And she called his name Naphtali." The word Naphtali means "my wrestling." On the standard which stood before this tribe was a hind or a stag embroidered beautifully upon it. Naphtali is a hind let loose. The hind or the roe or the gazelle is a creature that is very graceful, very gentle, very agile. With a sure foot, it bounds with ease to the highest heights of the rocky crags, far from the reach of its enemies. so that it is the emblem of freedom. Freedom from fear. A glorious freedom which you and I experience. The tribe of Naphtali was swift, and it was sure in its accomplishments. Here are a few references that give you some idea of the nature of this animal. David said, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me" where? "Upon high places." Psalms 18:33. Habakkuk says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 19. 3:19, Habakkuk. Song of Solomon in Proverbs. Solomon in Proverbs 5:19 says, "Let her be as a loving hind." We have a word picture of this hind or roe as a symbol of affection, standing securely upon it, upon the summit of a lofty crag, out of the reach of the world, and lifted above the snares and pitfalls of the world below. The hind is also used as an emblem of gentleness and love. Song of Solomon. "I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir up, nor awaken my love until he pleases." We see from these few references that those who are to be of the tribe of Naphtali are those full of grace and gentleness, but also who are swift and sure in their accomplishment of the Lord's will. Those who enjoy this glorious freedom are his followers, who continue in his word, who know the truth, and the truth has made them free. We look to the west side of the tabernacle, and we see the tribe of Manasseh. Deuteronomy 33:17. "His glory is the firstlings of his bullock." The word Manasseh means forgetfulness, and on the standard in front of this tribe was the emblem of a bullock. Joseph's statement was, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." There is a forgetfulness which is a vice, and it should be seriously shunned. Conversely, there is a forgetfulness which is a virtue and should be embraced. And it is this latter one that is of such importance to us. In the normal order of things, Joseph named his firstborn Forgetting, and his second son was Ephraim, Fruitful. When we forget those things which are behind is when we forget self and our sins of the past, and only then can we become fruitful. The bullock on the standard of this tribe could represent Jesus at the age of 30, the perfect man who gave himself as our ransom and died on our behalf. But why a bullock? Well, one reason is a bullock is quite fat, and as you know, fat burns with an intense flame and is quickly consumed. It is a most apt symbol of the zeal that accompanied his sacrifice. We note that nothing is said about any part of the bullock being washed as a preparation for the sacrifice, undoubtedly because the bullock represents perfect humanity, implies sinlessness, and thus required no justification. Our justification is based upon the fact that we accept the perfect humanity of Jesus as our own. If we have appropriated to ourselves his righteousness made available by way of the ransom sacrifice on our behalf, then our righteousness is in his alone. Such indeed is the justification of those who composed this tribe of Manasseh. Only those who lay down their humanity, as did our perfect pattern, our example, and who prove faithful, will find themselves in this spiritual tribe. Now we look to the south of the tabernacle. We see our next tribe. What one is that? Simeon. That's on the back page of your handout. Genesis 49 and 3. And Genesis 29, 32 to 33. That's Genesis 49, 3 to 5 would probably be more complete. On the standard in front of this tribe was what? A sword. Leah prayed often in her distress that the Lord would hear her petition and would grant her a second son, Simeon. The tribe of Simeon was well known because of their cruelty as well as their numerous conquests to the south of the Holy Land. Their skill and ability in wielding the sword made their victories well known throughout Israel. To those who make up the remaining members of this tribe are applied two scriptures, Ephesians 6:17, and Hebrews 4:12. Especially Hebrews 4:12, we have described how this weapon is forged, both for offensive as well as defensive warfare. It is sharp, and while one edge is directed toward the enemy, there is another edge that is toward him who yields it. The Lord has given it to his church to be used in his service, and woe unto him that handles it carelessly. Our Lord's words are a warning to those of this age who may be too aggressive in their use of this weapon. We are admonished to let the truth make the separation. We are to speak the truth in love and to stand firmly by it. It is the power of God that not only separates and gathers, but also it separates and it casts out. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful. Those who have learned to use it skillfully and properly will find themselves in this tribe if proven faithful. We move next to the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi, Genesis 29:34. Levi means joining closely. Joining closely. As part of the priestly class, they were located closer to the tabernacle proper than any other tribe. Some writers have placed two tablets of the law as the standard for this tribe. We, however, prefer that of a sacrificing altar. Why? Typically, this tribe was joined closely to the Lord, as we'll describe. The duties of this tribe are outlined in Numbers 3, 11 to 16. Numbers 3, 11 to 16 gives you what their duties consisted of. Here is a select number, a small number set apart to serve the Lord. To have a fuller and more complete picture of what is typified by the tribe of Levi, we must remember how they came into their position of either being priests or of ministering to the priests. You recall how, even though a part of Israel, they were set apart by Jehovah for a special purpose above all the other tribes. They held no inheritance in the land, hence they were made dependent upon the other tribes. Why was this? They were taken by the Lord as instead of the firstborn of all the tribes. This is how the tribe of Levi became the typical church of the firstborn. Then out of this typical church of the firstborn, the Lord selected a priestly family. And now how beautifully this depicts for us our consecration to be his servants and the servants of all who constitute the priesthood. The Church of the Firstborn consists, as you know, of two classes, a little flock of priests and a great company of the household of faith. The little flock of priests do their sacrificing now, and if faithful, will be made a royal priesthood, a reigning priesthood with the great King of Glory. The great company, typed as the Levites, will not be in the throne, but serve before the throne, other pursuits having occupied their time, talents, and goal. The entire tribe of Levi was cut off from the possession of having possession of any land. In other words, they could hold no title to land or fields or anything else. They sacrificed much on behalf of the Lord and the other 11 tribes. Looking to the east of the tabernacle, we find encamped our next tribe. That's the tribe of Issachar. Tribe of Issachar. Genesis 49:14. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouched down between two burdens. This scripture has often been misinterpreted. The ass or the donkey often is thought of as a silly animal. This idea, however, came from legend and not from fact. The donkey may at times be stubborn, but he's not silly. Of the 143 references to the donkey in Scripture, not one would justify this type of characteristic. In fact, many would prove to the contrary. The ass was certainly wiser than Israel in the estimation of Isaiah when he said, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Isaiah 1:3. Also, Balaam's ass saw the angel, and he tried to avoid him, while Balaam remained blind to the situation. In Issachar, we note the same wisdom that caused him to work hard in anticipation for the reward and rest which he recognized was just and good. To some minds, the couching down between two burdens, as we mentioned in earlier scripture, has suggested to them indolence and stubbornness, but we find this far from true. When we compare scripture with scripture, we find that the history of this tribe of Issachar, was the reverse of indolence. Issachar was prepared to work because of the rest that he found at the end of the day. He found delight and pleasure in his local environment, his local ecclesia, and in his tents, and he was content to remain within his own boundaries, not lazy, but ready to bend his back in labor. The lesson here is that of solid service. To labor in the Lord's vineyard, to serve his people and his cause with diligence. The Christian who can really rest in the Lord is the one who has labored faithfully, and he has earned his rest. The harder the day's work, the sweeter the evening's rest. As 1 Corinthians 3:9 states, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. We should enter his service with loving loyalty to the principles of righteousness. If we have served many years, the privilege of service would be esteemed all the more, and our interest in the Lord's cause would make us so much more happier. It will be perhaps these who will complete the number of 12,000 in this spiritual tribe of Issachar. Our next tribe is spoken of in Genesis 49:13. 49:13. The tribe of Zebulun. 49:13 reads, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and it shall be for a haven of ships, and the border shall be unto Zidon. The word Zebulun means dwelling. On the standard, or the head of this tribe, was the emblem of a ship. Zebulun was a more progressive type of man, dwelling at the haven of the sea. We are not certain of the boundaries of this tribe. We do know that at one side was marked the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. But how far the territory extended toward the Mediterranean is a little questionable. From the context, it appears that Zebulun occupied some of the main coastline, where great stress was laid on the skill of fishing. Deuteronomy 33:18, we read, 33:18, Zebulun, in thy going out, they shall call the people unto the mountains, they shall suck out the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Those who fit this tribe would be those whose mission was to catch men with the glorious hopes and prospects of the gospel message, to bring them into such a relationship with the Lord that they would fully and gladly surrender their all to Him. The message that goes forth from those who the Lord commissions to be the true fishers of men is a message which implies loss of liberty, loss of life. But this loss of liberty and life means great gain of glory, honor, and immortality. Perhaps in the Lord's arrangement with this tribe, that this tribe will continue fishing into the next age. However, this fishing will be of a different kind and of a different and much wider scale. Fishing not with bait, but with food of nourishment, nourishment of the kingdom arrangement that will enlighten and assist that whosoever will reach perfection. We move on to our next tribe, Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful, well, I should give you the scriptures, you have them there, but it's Genesis 30:22-24, and Genesis 49:22-26. I'll just read Genesis 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well whose branches are running over the wall, and so on. The name itself means fruitful. The standard on this tribe was the emblem of a fruitful bow, or as we have depicted, it's like a cornucopia. The life of Joseph is so abundant, so full, that many hours could be devoted to bring forth the various lessons. And God remembered Rachel. Joseph, like Samuel, was an answer to prayer. But Rachel thought that God had forgotten her. Many times the delayed answer to prayer may be for the testing of our faith. Actually, they are evidences of the Lord's intense interest, not His indifference. The name Joseph, as we mentioned, means doubly fruitful. And a further examination in his life well reveals that he manifested a well-developed character, a character that bore much fruit. Listen to these. Love permeated his entire life. Joy in the family renewal. Peace of heart when in prison. Long-suffering for the forgetful butler. Gentleness when his brothers were cruel. Goodness in his home life. Faith in his God not just once in a while, at all times. Meekness in all his dreams. Temperance in Potiphar's house. These qualities could be seen everywhere in his life, not just necessarily as outlined here for you. It is one thing to lead a Christian life within the ecclesia walls and amongst fellow brethren. It's another thing to bear much fruit while being rightly exercised in the home, in business, and in the world. As shown on this tribe standard, much developed fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit is pictured. It's required to dwell in the tents of this tribe. Our last tribe mentioned, and that is in Revelation 7, is Benjamin. Genesis 49:27, Deuteronomy 33:12. I'll quote 49:27. Benjamin shall ravin or howl as a wolf in the morning. He shall devour the prey at night. He shall divide the spoil. The word Benjamin means son of my sorrow. On the standard of this tribe was embroidered a wolf. Now the story surrounding the birth of Benjamin is a sad one. God gave Rachel that second son, but it cost her her life. She said, "Give me children, or else I die." God gave her children, and she did die in childbirth. What lesson we have here in the folly of being demanding in our prayers. We need to always remember our complete resignation to the divine will. Within the tribe of Benjamin, we have another lesson which emerges. Remember when the children of Israel demanded a king? They were warned more than one time of its consequences, but they pressed their demand. They pushed it. A king was given them, a king that came from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. And of course, they lived to regret their demand. We couldn't help but notice that Jonathan, Mordecai, Esther, Paul, all came from this tribe. There's also a beautiful lesson found in Deuteronomy 13:12. The Lord shall dwell between his shoulders. Can you think of a more secure covering and dwelling place that's described in dwelling between his shoulders? Let's look at a lesson or two which we can gain from the standard in front of this tribe of the wolf. The wolf is a good-sized animal. He takes on large prey. Wolves are animals that rove, and they like to congregate in packs. The wolf is notorious for his ability to avoid traps of all kinds. They set many traps for wolves, and they bypass them completely. And he's able to survive against heavy odds. Those who will make up this tribe are those who come together to avoid the pitfalls and the snares of the adversary. By coming together, they fortify one another. They can be victorious against the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the evils of our day. The remaining members of this tribe must be completely resigned to the divine will. It will be of these that, when proven faithful, will fit into the tribe of Benjamin. Let me quickly recap our lesson. We've endeavored to show how the blessing upon each tribe, as well as the standards at the front of each of these 12 tribes, portray some of the prerequisites needed to become members of these tribes on a spiritual plane. Ultimately, becoming joint members in that 144,000 class as the Bride of Christ. Which of the tribes will you fit into? Judah means praise of Jehovah. Is your heart filled with praise? Reuben, see a son. Do we have that excellence of dignity, excellence of love, which is predominant in this tribe? Gad means troop. Do we have that? Are we skillful as warriors in our battles with the world, the flesh, and the adversary? Asher, happy or blessed? Do we have that richness of character illustrated by the bountiful harvest, a handful of corn? Naphtali, my wrestling. Are we swift and sure in our accomplishments, setting them in high places? Manasseh, forgetfulness. Are we forgetting those things which are behind and laying down our lives in full sacrifice, pictured by the bullock? Simeon, hearing. Are we skillfully using the sword, speaking the truth in love, and firmly standing by it? Levi, joining closely. Have we cut off our ties and possessions in the land to more fully serve the other 11 tribes of our brethren? Issachar, hire for payment or reward. To be a member of this tribe, which one must suffer solid service in the Lord's vineyard. Zebulun, dwelling. Skilled fishermen making up this tribe to continue to fish in the next age, but on a different kind, on a much higher and wider scale. Joseph, fruitful. Those of this tribe are doubly fruitful, bringing forth an abundance of fruitage. They take to heart this scripture in 2 Peter 1:8. 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall neither make thee barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, Benjamin, son of my sorrow, are you able to survive against heavy odds, desirous of meeting with your brethren, to fortify one another, to enable them to stand within the evils of this day? To which of these 12 tribes are you aspiring to?
Thank you, Brother Art, for giving us the characteristics of each of the spiritual tribes of Israel, based on the hints that are given concerning the personalities that headed each tribe. I'm sure that all of you, like myself, have often meditated which spiritual tribe of Israel will be in. There's just one tribe you don't want to be in. That's the tribe of Dan, which is picture second death. All right, we'll close with Brother Art's choice of a closing hymn, hymn number 10. We'll sing all the verses for those who are able, stand on the last verse, and then we'll have our closing prayer and then be seated for a few announcements. Hymn number 10.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence, grateful to thee for thy loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We thank thee for the fellowship and the oneness we share at this convention. We thank thee for being able to look into thy word, into some of the Old Testament lessons, tribes, and our endeavor is to glean some of the characteristics of these tribes that we can put them to use in our lives, that by so doing we may walk closer to thee and come up more than conquerors. This is our goal, this is our desire, this is our prayer for all here. We're mindful of those who need thee, especially at this time, remembering our sick brethren, those troubled and tried. We pray for thy glorious kingdom, pray a blessing on our fellowship one with another, and upon the coming service of our day. We continue to praise thee, and we ask all these many favors in and through dear Jesus' name. Amen.